The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
It offends you, and you think I'm blaspheming because I claim to be the Son of God, sent and consecrated by my Father, sent into the world. And yet, here's what the Word of God aims to do. It aims to make all of you sons of God.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily, verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the Gospel of John.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Remember the amazing and comforting words Jesus delivered last time about giving his sheep eternal life, and how no one could snatch them out of his hand, because his Father, who is mightier than all, had given them to him. They're words that have seen many a Christian through the valley of the shadow of death with great hope and joy. He wrapped up those comforting words, though, with the bold declaration, "The Father and I are one." And in asserting that, his first hearers are hugely scandalized. Once again, he's more than implied. He's actually asserted his equality with the Father. And to their ears, this can only be blasphemy, deserving of death. How could any man be equal to God? You, of course, know that this man is more than just a man. True man, yes, but also true God, the God-man, the Logos, who has taken on human nature that he might restore what was fallen. So we pick up today at John chapter 10, verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe in me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Are you ready to dig in? Here we go. Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" They do not miss the implications of what he said, not by a long shot. And so the scrounging for stones to silence the mouth that dared utter such words. Sadly, we've grown so used to blasphemy echoing in our ears as people scorn God and mock Christ that we've forgotten how strict the commandment was. You remember back in Leviticus 24 when the son of the Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian blasphemed? They held him for God's verdict, and the verdict was clear. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. Leviticus 24:16. So breaking the second commandment is no light thing, as God insisted when he gave it. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain or misuses it. Only problem here is that Jesus has not blasphemed. He's spoken truth. And to make them see that truth, he answers them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" Good works here, that word connotes more than just moral goodness, but also beauty, kala. The works that he showed them display the beauty and the goodness of his Father, who is at work in him. Most recently, of course, the healing of the man blind from birth. And the works that he keeps doing are works that, if they're rational and being honest with themselves, must be done, at bare minimum, with divine approbation, if they're not actually being done by God himself. Said another way, the works themselves show that he is one with his Father. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." That he is a man is manifest to their eyes. Anyone can see it. Cut him, he bleeds. Strike him, he bruises. He eats and sleeps and grows with the years. And in their mind, the equation is quite simple. What's human cannot be divine. What is divine cannot be human. But note what a testimony their charge is to the clarity of his teaching. They totally got it. He is a man, and he makes no bones about not only being a man, but a man who is also God, and so one, and equal with the Father in his divinity, even as he is less than and subject to the Father in his humanity. And yet, he is not two, but one Christ. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Now it gets very interesting, doesn't it? He takes a tact that I don't think we'd anticipate. Instead of stopping with asserting that he is man and the Son of God in one person, he goes on to point out that the scriptures themselves hint that God is up to something much more than we'd have imagined. He didn't just come to, in their words, make himself God, but he came as true God in the flesh to make them gods too, them to whom the word of God came. He came to his own. C.S. Lewis had the hang of this. Listen, God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. Of course, once it has got its wings, it will soar over fences which could never have been jumped over, and thus beat the natural horse at its own game. As I hinted, I think the word of God here is a tad ambiguous. I think it grabs both toward Scripture and toward the Word made flesh. Because since Scripture is all about the Son and the Son's own, it has the same object or goal as the Son, to make us divine, to make us sharers in the divine nature. It's almost as though he's saying, "It offends you, and you think I'm blaspheming because I claim to be the Son of God sent and consecrated by my Father, sent into the world. And yet, here's what the Word of God aims to do. It aims to make all of you sons of God. Creatures, to use Lewis's words, of a new kind. Not merely better men, but truly children of God by grace." As a side note, don't let his assumption about Scripture pass you by. "And the Scripture cannot be broken." To Jesus, there was nothing in this world more sure than the words of Torah and the prophets and the Psalms. they are unbreakable in themselves, though many a person has broken themselves against their immovable foundation. To believe the scriptures is to stand with the man who did those miraculous deeds that showed him to be God's son, and who was raised from the dead as our salvation. Don't know about you, but I intend to side with him in his estimation of reality. Picking up verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Perichoresis, that is interpenetration again. The Father in the Son in the Father. And Jesus is clear. That's the only possible logical explanation for the wild things that he does. Water to wine, words that heal a nobleman's son at a great distance, restoring a man 38 years paralyzed, feeding 5,000 with a handful of loaves and two fish, winding up with 12 baskets full of leftovers, walking on water, bringing boats instantly to the other shore, giving sight to a man who had never once seen in his life. Greater works are just over the horizon. But all of these beautiful works speak one message clearly. Jesus does what he does with the Father's presence and approval. No other explanation makes any sense at all. Verse 39. Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. How many times when an argument is irrefutable, people want to silence it in whatever way possible. Hence, from throwing stones, they move down to just arresting him. Either accomplishes the job. And now, a most fascinating observation that the apostle uses to outline his book. Jesus goes back to the beginning. Back to the place where this gospel all started, at the Jordan, where John had been baptizing. He's dead now, at least to our eyes. And this is the last reference to the Baptist in this gospel, as so many people stream out to Jesus and note that John did no sign, no miracles, but that everything John said about this man was truth. St. Cyril of Alexandria reflects, and we honor John, not as having performed any God-befitting work, but as having borne true witness concerning Christ. For Christ was more wonderful, not only than John, but than every saint. For whereas they were prophets, he was the wonder-working God. And we must notice that the words of John and of the other prophets are a way to lead us to believe Christ. Indeed, Jesus' signs show that John's testimony about him was accurate. Note then how John bookends John 1-10. Beginning in chapter 11, another witness will step forward. He even has an enigmatic name, the twin, but his brother is never mentioned. My good friend, Dr. Kevin Armbrust, wonders if this is a veiled way of pointing out that in the second half of John's gospel, Thomas functions as the witness in a similar way to how John functioned in the first half. Twin witnesses, if you will. I think Dr. Armbrust might have a point there. In any case, Jesus had invited his opponents to believe the signs and what they'd meant. We know from the end of this chapter that at least many of the people took him up on that and believed indeed, and we're about to hear one of his greatest signs. But for that, we need to wait till next time. Till then, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.